We'll look at a verse or two in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in a moment. We'll start in Exodus 14. I began a series last Sunday night on enjoying the journey with God, and we're looking at the journey of Israel through the Exodus. We should enjoy our walk with the Lord. We should enjoy the journey. Times get tough and we start complaining or finding ourselves wondering why me, I'm going through tough times or difficult circumstances. We need to pause and praise the Lord for every good blessing He gives and think about enjoying our walk with the Lord and giving Him praise. Our life compares to Israel and the journey they went through. We look at them, we wonder, how in the world could those people so quickly start complaining and murmuring after seeing the miracles of God? And then we have to look in the mirror once in a while and wonder why we go through some of the same things and repeat some of the same things they did. The wilderness journey is like the life of Israel in the land of Canaan, is the place where God wants us to get to, the place of blessing, the place of obedience, the place of faithfulness, and the place where we have His provision and protection in the Canaan land. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again. You shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And we find later, as Israel went through the land, as they went into the nations, that the nations knew about the honor of their God also. The nations knew of the Red Sea. They knew how God had parted the sea. They knew how He had defeated the Egyptians. You'll remember that that was why Rahab was willing to hide the spies, and she had fear of their God, whom they had heard of. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the comparison to Israel in this wilderness journey and to the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. We see three types of people in this passage of Scripture I want to read to you. And we find the type of them, of Israel in bondage in Egypt, and then Israel in Canaan, in the place of blessing, and Israel in the wilderness. First of all, verse 14 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And he speaks of giving them the basics, the milk of the Word, and not the meat, because they were not able to bear it. So we have these different types of people, and we'll compare that with Israel and the Christian life on the journey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask Your blessing on the reading of the Word. Pray that You'll stir our hearts. Help us to focus now for a few moments on hearing from the Lord through the Word of God, and equip us, Lord, for what we're going to face in life, and help us to enjoy the journey with You. We pray for any lost to be saved. We pray for Your people to be strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first we have the natural man, and that is the man in his natural state, the unsaved man, person without Christ. And the symbol of Israel in bondage is as we were in bondage and sin before Christ saved us and delivered us from the bondage of sin. Israel was delivered by the death of the Lamb and the Passover and the blood sprinkle. This coming Sunday will be Palm Sunday according to the calendar, and the Sunday before Easter, the symbol of Christ riding into the city of Jerusalem And we'll observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday night in preparation for Easter. And the Lord's Supper was instituted with the Passover meal that Jesus ate with His disciples. And so we're at that time of the year. The Sunday we celebrate Easter should always be the first Sunday after the Passover. But our calendar sets it so that it's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. And so sometimes that, you know, conflicts with Passover, but it is right this year as the Sunday after Passover. So the natural man, the unsaved state, the man in his natural condition, he's living by his desires. He's following what he thinks is right, what he feels, and what he wants. Secondly, the spiritual man, one who judges or discerns all things. He has spiritual judgment. He has discernment. God's given him insight through the Word of God that he can understand things in the Bible. He can understand things in life. You know, after you've been saved for a while, you look at unsaved people and you understand where they're coming from, but they can't understand where you're coming from. They don't understand the spiritual things. And you know about their life because at one time you were lost. At one time you didn't have the Lord. And so the natural man is that man in his unsaved state. The spiritual man is that man who has been delivered by faith, and he's to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 gives us an imperative, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It's not some fanciful, way out, wild, wacky thing that you know, jumping, shouting, swinging from chandeliers and running the aisles and jumping the pews and all that sort of thing is not an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is a life of obedience, a life of joy, a life of service to God, a life that that is being controlled by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. Then we have the third man. We have the carnal man, the man who is immature in his knowledge as a babe. And this can happen from several results. First thing it can be, he may have just been saved a very short time. He may be immature spiritually. He can't understand the deeper things of the Bible. You've got to teach him, disciple him, help him along the way. There's a lot he doesn't know because he's just been saved. But everyone who is saved should be growing, understanding more, gaining knowledge. And if a person is not growing, they're getting sidetracked. They're not staying in the Word or not staying in church. And they'll have a battle with the flesh controlling their life rather than the Spirit, and they'll be carnal. And so the natural man finds his type with Israel in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh as an under Satan's control. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the way we walked, it says there, before we were saved, was according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's Satan, who led us, who deceived us, who used our natural desires to draw us along into temptation, thinking that it was freedom that we were choosing, when all along Satan was leading us down a path to our own destruction. The spiritual man is like Israel in the land of Canaan. They were faithful, they were obedient, they overcame the difficulties, and there they could have the Lord's blessing, the Lord's protection. They could enjoy the things that God had for them. And the carnal man is like Israel in the wilderness journey for the 40 years. They came to Jordan, they sent in the spies, they doubted, they were fearful, they did not enter in. And so the Lord sent them back to go around the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation died off, except Joshua and Caleb. Because they were the two that were faithful. They were the two that believed God. They were the two that tried to influence people to do what was right. And so God used Joshua to lead Israel across Jordan 40 years later into the land of promise and the place of blessing. So first of all, tonight the journey begins. We go back in Exodus and we see the journey beginning here in chapter 14. But because the journey begins, that does not mean there won't be trials or crisis or hardship. We know that who've been saved for any amount of time. We began with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We got saved. We started to walk with God. That certainly does not mean there won't be trials and hardship and crisis that we're going to face. along the way. Now, this is a theme in the Bible for God's people not to fear. Back in chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Over and over we find that expression when angels or the Lord is speaking to people that he tells them not to fear, or he tells them to be courageous and to be strong. And we find that as a theme for Christians, that we're not to fear, because fear freezes us right where we are. Fear hinders our growth. Fear keeps us from being obedient to God. Fear keeps us from doing what we ought to do. Why is it we don't speak up sometimes and witness as we should? Because we're afraid. We don't know what to say. We are afraid the person might respond back in a negative way, or that we might cause an argument or something. So we let fear keep us silent when we could speak up. As a missionary mentioned this morning, something we could all do is give a person a tract, at least. And, you know, be kind and gracious and smile. We don't have to look like normal independent Baptists on Sunday night looking at the preacher while he's preaching. You can put a smile on your face and hand a gospel tract to somebody and say, "God bless you today. Here's a little something you could read when you have time." And as we could do something and not let fear freeze us. Joshua is told after Moses' death to be strong and courageous. Three times in the first chapter of Joshua, we find God reminding him of that, to be strong and courageous and to meditate in the Word, and he would find blessings of the Lord and protection, and God would use him as he did Moses to lead the people. When the angel came and announced the birth of Christ, you can imagine what these shepherds out in the wilderness, they hadn't heard from God until John the Baptist came along, been 400 silent years. Hadn't been a prophet hearing a message from God and speaking to the people or writing the Bible for 400 silent years. Now all of a sudden these shepherds are out there in the wilderness and an angel appears to them and a great host and the glory of God shines, and you can imagine they were afraid. And the angel's message, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 56:4, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Hebrews 13:6, "Promise from the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So the point being, if we fear God more than we fear disobeying God, then we'll enjoy doing what the Lord asks us to do. And we'll have confidence that God will defend us, and that no matter what men do, they cannot harm us if we're walking with God. Now our faith and our closeness to the Lord give us confidence. The more we obey, the more we walk with God, the more we put forth faith, the more confidence we have with God, that we can ask of Him, that we can depend upon Him, that we can trust Him, that we can do what He's asked of us to do. And God doesn't ask little simple things of us most of the time. He asks something hard of us, something difficult, something that requires faith, something that requires we believe Him and trust Him and attempt something for Him by faith. Our obedience, God helps us trust, and we think back the way God has delivered us in the past. When we've had a crisis, when we've had a trial, we've had a circumstance, when we've come up against some great difficulty, and we prayed and we sought the Lord and we cried out to God, and God delivered us from our trial and our trouble. And yet when we face trial and trouble again, it's as if we had no experience at all in overcoming the difficulties of life. We're like Israel. We again have to kind of be retrained, retaught. Talk about that on Monday morning. We get back to work. You know, we've been doing a job all our life, but every Monday morning we kind of got to retrain. You know, we got to get our mind back in gear on what we're doing so that we accomplish what we have to do. Christ defeats our enemies, and He has done that in the past so we can rely upon Him in the future. He set us free from sin's bondage, and so now we're to follow by faith, not by sight. This is what God taught Israel. They were to walk by faith and not by sight. How do you step into the Red Sea when the sea's there? By faith that God's going to open it up. It takes a step of faith. It takes not fearing. It takes courage. It takes believing God when God says do it. And God kind of scolds Moses here. He says, quit delaying. Tell them to go forward. This is time. It's you go now. Just hold that rod up and I'll part the waters, but tell the people to go forward. And that's what we need to remember, to keep going forward for God, and He'll make the way. Let us follow by faith and not by sight. Israel has the sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And God tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they go forward in verse number 15. It's a test of their faith. God requires of us to take that first step, to take that step of obedience. And then He shows the way. Then He makes the way. Then He opens the door for us so that we can see we're going in the right direction. When we obey God, it often takes that genuine first step of faith on our part to begin, and then we see the Lord bless. If we fear and never take that step, then we often don't see what God has for us. Obeying God when the way is not clear. If we fail to obey because of fear or getting our eyes off the Lord, then we won't see all that God has for us. And if we pause and if we wait, it's easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord. It's easy for us to get sidetracked. It's easy for us to get ourselves involved in other things instead of in the walk with the Lord, instead of enjoying the journey that God has for us. I'd ask you tonight, if God's dealing with your heart, is there an area in your life that you're not obeying God? Has fear caused you not to obey? Is there an obstacle in your way that's keeping you from doing something that you know God is dealing with you about doing? Failure to serve because of a past bitterness. Failure to serve because of anger. Failure to serve because of the flesh involved in sin. Failure to serve because of some habit that hinders you in your testimony with the Lord and in a place of service in the church. Then we need to lay it on God's feet tonight. We need to lay it at the altar of the Lord and ask God to deliver us from it. We need to be like the woman at the well with the water pot. We hear all that talk about the water, and she's carrying that water pot down to the well. But when she runs back into the city, there's no more mention about the water pot. She leaves it there and runs back into the city to tell people what she's learned and what she's heard and who she has met. And we need to lay things aside. Hebrews says in the Christian life, the race that we're running, we need to lay aside the sins that so easily beset us. And we need to lay aside the weights. Weights are things that hinder us that are not necessarily sin within themselves. But if they hinder us from serving God, then they become a sin and an obstacle in our path. And so we have to lay them at the feet of the Lord so that we might serve Him. So we begin the journey by faith, and we enjoy the journey. But because we began the journey with God, that doesn't mean we won't face some hardship or obstacle or crisis along the way. Secondly, after they crossed the Red Sea, they began to rejoice. Look over at chapter 15 and verse 22. They sang a song and they rejoiced about what God has done, and they saw Pharaoh and his army. God closed the waters on them, and He delivered Israel on dry ground and then destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the sea. So they rejoiced. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days' journey, they faced another crisis. They've just been delivered. They've seen God do a miracle. He's opened the Red Sea. He's closed it on Pharaoh's army, delivering them. They're free from them now. They don't have that enemy after them. They've rejoiced and praised God for what He's done. They've gone 3 days, and now they got a crisis again. They don't have water. And they come to Marah, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah, meaning bitter. That's good. You know, it's bitter, it means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. They came to a place of bitter waters. 3 days' journey in the wilderness, and they've run out of water. You couldn't carry but so much water. They're on a journey. They're walking. They've got their animals. They've got to water the animals. They've got to water themselves. There's only so much water they could carry in carts or whatever or on their person, and they're running out. When I was in Vietnam, it was 100-degree temperatures all the time. Sometimes, it just got so high you just couldn't tell people. They don't believe it. 110, 15 degrees, people just don't believe it gets that hot, but it does. And the body, your body, you put a 60, 70 pound pack on your back and you go about 18 hours in a day, you got to take in some water because it's all coming out of your body. And I carried 6 canteens and I could drink that in a day sometimes because of the heat. There's a lot of water in Vietnam, but you must put iodine tablets in the water because there's all them little squiggle tails, mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff in the streams and that sort of thing. And you dip those canteens, then you got to be extra careful. We put canteens on a rope and a couple of us would, load up with weapons and a string full of canteens and go down to the creek and load them up and watch the whole time, We're like the ones that Gideon chose, he drank this way and looked, they didn't lay down and sip out of the water, They took a handful and watched the whole time. And that's what we fill the canteen. We watch them with a rifle the whole time in case the enemy. And you sweat and you drink and these people could carry just so much water and they're 3 days in the wilderness journey. And now they've run out of water. That's a big problem. It's easy for us to say, oh, look, here they are complaining again, blaming their leaders. Why is it everybody, when they complain, they blame the leaders, Pastor? I don't understand that, do you? Well, I think I do understand it. It doesn't take long to find out we are not self-sufficient in ourselves. We can't carry enough of ourself to meet all our needs when we're going to face a crisis and a difficulty shortly down the road again. God's plan for us to know that we are to be dependent upon Him, and He is also going to reveal to you, if He hasn't already, that you will be dependent on other people as well. God wants us to be dependent on each other as Christian people. But that goes against our flesh. We don't like that. We like to be self-sufficient. We like to take care of ourselves. We don't like to depend on anybody else, and we don't like to ask anybody else for anything. And a matter of fact, we're so self-sufficient that if somebody tells us they know something, we'll lie and say, oh yeah, I knew that. You didn't know that, you buzzard. I just told it to you, and you'd never heard that before. If I'd have told you a lie, you'd have said, oh yeah, I know that. We're self-sufficient. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. We don't want to think somebody's smarter than we are and that we're dependent on them. We don't want to think somebody can teach us anything. We don't want to think that we can't do everything for ourselves. And sometimes we attempt, I believe the missionary pointed on this morning also, that a lot of times the last thing we do is pray because we try everything else of our own to get our needs met before we ask God. When really the first thing we ought to do is ask God. And He may use us or others to provide the need. Israel was quick to complain and murmur and blame. And that's natural. When you're hurting, when you're in a difficult circumstance, you like to blame somebody. Husbands and wives, be very careful trying to do projects together. My wife and I don't do projects together. My wife and I don't even ride in a car together. I get up on Sunday morning for 40-something years. I get in the car and drive to church. I leave her and the kids to get ready and come in when it's time for church. I get here at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:30. Look over my sermon, pray. Because why should you get in an argument over the hairbrush or the hairdryer or the tube of toothpaste in the morning when you're tired and you don't feel good and there's something that rubs you the wrong way and you bark at one another and you get ill-tempered and then you go to church and pick up a hymn book and say, praise the Lord, we're so thankful to be saved. And you just yelled at one another in the car before you ever got out to come in. Be careful doing projects together. You hit your thumb, the other one doesn't hold up their end, you yell at each other, you bark at one another. My wife saw me working on a washing machine about 25 years ago when I couldn't afford to have anybody come work on one. I was going to try to fix it myself. All it was a sock got ate inside the motor or something, you know. And I took some pins apart that weren't made to be taken off. It wasn't replaceable. They were permanent. I broke them, taking them off. Broke my fingers and my, you know, cut my thumbs and my fingers, and these pins broke, and I was trying to put it together. And I got so mad, I was beating on that thing, and I scared her half to death. And I wasn't saying a word to her, but she saw me lose my cool. And I guess she thought if I could knock dents in that washing machine the way I was knocking them in there, I could hit her that way too if I was that angry at her. And so it's hard for me and her to do projects together. I'm short-tempered. I'm impatient. I pick up a lot more than most people can carry. And I expect another person to do the same. And when they can't do it, they drop their end, you know. And we like to blame. We like to complain. We like to say it's somebody else's fault. I got a preacher friend. He's never been wrong about anything. It's always somebody else that did it. Somebody else's fault. He had a toe that was tore all to pieces because he dropped a sheet of plywood on it. And it's his mother-in-law's fault because she wanted him to move that plywood out and didn't want his wife to pick it up. So she came and picked it up, and then she dropped her in when they're going out the door. I said, well, if she dropped her in, how did it hit your toe? She dropped her in, that would mean you still had your in. No, he dropped his in on his toe, but he blamed her for it. And, you know, and he had to have surgery on that toe. And, of course, the doctor didn't do it right, and it was the doctor's fault, and it was the mother-in-law's fault. And, you know, and I thought, you know, I'm the same way sometimes. We blame everybody else. When what we probably need to do is take responsibility for what we said, take responsibility for how we acted, take responsibility for what we did, and get on our face with the Lord and confess it as a sin and ask God to forgive us of it. And we're not going to pridefully accomplish everything in life without help from the Lord and help from other people. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily needs to be met in the Lord's Prayer. Pray to praise and glorify the Father, to acknowledge his authority. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us this day our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the emphasis of the Lord's Prayer. That's that daily thing that we need. We need God's leading, and we need God's deliverance, and we need God's provision. But we don't like that. We don't like to be dependent daily on God or anybody else. We like to have a freezer full of food and a cabinet full of food and not have any need, so that we have an abundant supply at all times. And then what do? We forget to pray and thank God for the supply that He's given to us. If you don't have anything in the cabinet, you'll pray a whole lot harder than you will when you got an abundant supply in the cabinet. Life can get bitter sometimes, and it'll always be bitter if you leave God out. And Israel went 3 days in the journey. Let me give you this from Scofield. I'll wind this down. Scofield's note says this, and I thought this was tremendous. Trials of life are educatory, not punitive. Trials are not to punish you, they're to educate you. Man, if we could learn that. If we could face something and say, you know, God's going to teach me something through this. God's going to teach somebody else through this. Praise the Lord for this trial that I'm going through. When we seek His face and obey Him, then look at what they found. Verse 27. They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. An oasis, a place of refreshing. Water to abundance, shade from the palm trees, the presence of God with them, the shade of the cloud, the pillar of fire by night to guide them, and God's given them a place of wells and refreshing and a place of shade. I imagine He probably ran a few rabbits by them or something too, you know. And when we dwell with God, It's a place of refreshing and blessing on the journey. When we walk with Him, we look to Him through the trials, God can give us blessings so that we enjoy the journey with God. Times are refreshing. Church can be a refreshing. Get away from the world. Get away from the job. Get away from the language you hear out there in the world and the attitude you get into politics and all this other thing. And just withdraw from all that. Come to church and sing praise to God and shake hands with your Christian brethren and share good stories with each other and enjoy the house of God for the day. And it's a refreshing to equip you as you go out for the week. Singing songs can be a refreshing. You sing some spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you can get happy. You can get rejoicing. You can get joyful. You can praise the Lord in song. And that's a refreshing to you. You read a good book. You can get some spiritual truths, nuggets that you find in there that you have to dig for. You know, the gold's not just laying out on the ground everywhere, folks. You got to really dig to find gold. But if you dig in the Word of God and you dig in good books, you'll find gold nuggets in there. And they'll refresh you. You can be in the car listening to a CD of preaching or Bible in your bedroom listening to a song or reading a book or listening to a book on tape. And all of a sudden something's said and God gets hold of your heart and you just rejoice. What you just learned, what you heard, that experience that you felt God in that moment, a time of refreshing. It prepares us for the battle. It equips us for what we're about to face. This got them ready for the journey. Got them ready to go walking with God. And this is a time of refreshing for us. God will bring you to places of refreshing. When Israel went after the Lord and listened to His teachings, and then they faced darkness as the group that went out with Jesus in the wilderness. They followed Jesus. They listened to His teachings. And it wasn't long, dark was coming. Jesus said, have them sit down. Said, can we feed them? Disciples said, Lord, how could we feed all these people? If we had a whole pile of bread, 200 penny worth, we couldn't feed this crowd of people. And Jesus said, have them sit down. A little old lad had a sack lunch. And Jesus took it and blessed it and broke it and fed the multitude. And then they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that were left over. When you walk with God, the times of refreshing can come, and you face that difficult day. If you walk in with God and seeking to serve Him and live for Him, my friends, He can make a way for you when there is no way to be made. If it's part to see or feed you divinely, God will take care of you and prepare you for the journey. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the service tonight and our good folk and their faithfulness here. Pray You'll bless them and encourage them. Bless this preacher and his family as they travel and give them safety, we pray. And Lord, we look to You and ask You to meet the need. Somebody here tonight is probably facing a crisis. I know Ruth is. She's going to have surgery Wednesday. She's facing a crisis, Lord. We pray You'll show her that You're mighty on her behalf, that You'll heal her body with this surgery. We pray for Mr. Haynes, Adam's dad. I know Adam's concerned for his father. I know he's praying for him. He's doing all he can do. He's facing another crisis with this, and we ask for You to be mighty on his behalf. Make a way where there is no way. Lord, there are others here tonight. It may be financial crisis or something that's emotional, something that's spiritual. We pray You'll help everyone. And You'll help each of us to look to You and enjoy our journey with You. Recognize the trials that come are to educate us, not to punish us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, we invite you to come. If you want to come to the altar and pray, or if you need someone to counsel with you, I'll meet you and guide you.